I want to continue on this idea that the pillars in your mind are really the in computer well in the old time computer technology, they were the core program of the hard drive and the huge stack of floppy disks. I don't know what that is. And what he is?
Thumb drive.
Huh?
Thumb drive.
I don't know what that means.
We'll get your picture though.
And that core program, that's the nature of the computer, if you will, in that analogy, is flawed. It cannot be fixed from the standpoint of reprogramming. And all of the add-ons that you've made to it, the supplemental programs, also cannot be fixed. The only way to fulfill the scriptures is to be emptied, to be erased. And so, because the programming of that's hardwired or learned in your system is 100% incompatible with the mystery of God. It's not partially incompatible or fixable by reprogramming. And it's true from all societies and all generations. In every value system, there is no part of you as the temple of the living God that can be amended or fixed or changed so that the religion of the temple will be compatible or will be acceptable to God. It can't be fixed. So we're going to look at it from that standpoint this morning. So the first place I want you to go is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I think.
I think in that analogy, it's interesting that the computer has no life, but does everything in its power to imitate life.
Well, I'm glad you said that. I want to show you something. 2 Corinthians. That's the first time I've ever been happy that Gary said something.
He turned the corner.
Really encouraging. And don't keep going on.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then as workers together, or as beings together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the only accepted time, and behold, now is the only day of salvation, is what it says in Greek. So everything about the mystery of God is always about the now, because the now is eternal life. It's not negotiable. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the servants of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now, each one of those elements that he read there, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things, if you really think about it, every one of those issues destroys a program or a hard drive within you, because in each one of those cases you have been taught or hardwired. When one of those things happen, one of those states of being exists in you, then you go to the mountains of your mind for solutions. Right? Everybody understand that as a premise? And so, because by definition at baptism, it should have totally and completely emptied the program. It should have shorted out all of the core systems, so that the only system now isn't learning anything. It's walking in 100% dependence for every now. What you believe about now, what your senses tell you about any given now, is totally... That's when Paul said that if you build again the things that you destroyed, it's a disaster. And what you do is, if you say, okay, I'm baptized, I have nothing, everything is gone, and then the next thing happens and you rebuild or put back in that program, then you've made the faith of God of nothing, vain, empty. And the thing will not be worked out in you, and so you'll never be able to really speak about it with any authority. You will just mouth words of philosophy. Does everybody get this as a predicate?
No, you said at baptism it should have been
destroyed, empty.
Destroyed. It should have been. It should be gone. Is there any human being in which that's the case?
Jesus Christ.
Any other?
No.
Okay.
That's why he is all that we can depend on. That's why he, being the way, he is not ever going to teach us the way. He is the way. And so that's why it's Christ in you, always and eternally, the only hope. But when we give breath to any other hope, then we... What's going on?
Mm-hmm. I don't know. What do you mean?
I don't know. It was just like a black hole in him. Okay. Maybe it was Harry. You got to hear this. The mystery of God isn't going to teach you anything.
I just, for a minute, not what you were asking about, but the reason I asked the question is, suddenly it sounded like there is a state in which a human being should be, and I'm not in that state, but somebody is. I don't know, maybe you.
Christ.
That's why I asked the question, because it's not a strange thing that I'm not in that state. It's sin, but it's not a strange thing.
Yeah, but what I'm concerned with is when you accept that.
I understand.
When you make sin... When you want to be an honest liar.
Who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death?
That's
my cue. Stay here 1 minute.
Yeah.
In verse 16. And well, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This has nothing to do about what you do around the world. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now listen carefully. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Not the dead gods. Not the gods that have failed you. Not all of the real value systems and other idols and gods in your mind. He is the living God, so therefore everything vis-a-vis Him is the now. You never return. It's not a matter of thinking about it. It's not a matter of cogitating. It's just being, because He is the living God. And so, when you think about it, then you have an agreement with the dead gods. When you tiptoe and try to get it right, and afraid you're not going to say something right or do whatever, then you're not. It's not the living God. It's the you're in a concord with the unbelievers. So that's why, and I wanted you to hear this, because if you ever predicate a sentence again with "I'm thinking about," can you see the radicalness of this? And this is warfare. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, just to go over a few verses, to chapter 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. I'm not warring after the flesh. All of your thoughts are from the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down what?
Bad imagination.
No. All imaginations. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing, and in the Greek it says high place, which is the seven mountains that the whore is sitting on, casting down every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. And the only way, I challenge you to find any other meaning for that other than it's finished. It's perfect. You cannot have a thought that can stand against it is finished and you've been perfected forever. Because every thought you have has as its predicate something needs to change. These are pretty broad. I'm saying these purposely. Every thought you have as is its predicate, that something needs to change. You understand that? What?
I'm agreeing.
You're agreeing?
Yeah. Thoughts are sequential pieces of time. So it's obvious. It's obvious. No point thinking about something that's just fine the way it is.
And the fruit of that is, I exist, and I am like the Most High.
Listen carefully. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, this makes no sense. I could talk about and read this scripture forever as long as I believe that as a sanctified believer in Christ, now my thoughts are sanctified, and I could never hear what this says. Right? So, I assume, for the sake of discussion, that every single person here has experienced a meaning, a point of where this obedience has been fulfilled. Once it's that obedience has been fulfilled, then you have a perfect sense of awareness of perfection and peace and joy that's not dependent on any external circumstances. So when that happens, that's what this scripture means. Then no matter what situation you're in, your obedience has been fulfilled because for a split second of time, time was ripped over you just as it was at Pentecost, and you had a sense of the timeless, of eternity. Now, once that has taken place, and that's what it says here, when your obedience has been fulfilled, that you now have a continual readiness to revenge that disobedience. Now, if you don't have that readiness to revenge, if you're nursing your thoughts and milking your thoughts, then you don't have a readiness. The reason you don't have a readiness is you don't yet have a fear of God. You don't understand that at every one of those thoughts are crucifying him afresh. They are pounding the thorns into his skull. Because you're saying for you, you're so friggin' special. You're so important that the sacrifice of the Son of God wasn't enough. Now, that's pretty heavy. Now, this has to have a predicate. So let's go, a baseline. Let's go now to 2 Corinthians, a couple chapters over, chapter 13. Verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he had lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the agency or the power of God toward you. Now, this is the predicate. This is the baseline. Examine yourself. This is the only time you're instructed to examine yourself. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves. And it's repeated three times in one verse. You must know this for a certainty. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. Everything in the universe, from your perspective, is dependent on you knowing that Jesus Christ is in you. Because if you don't know that, from a scriptural standpoint, you're reprobate. And the definition of reprobate, it's a legal term again, it's one incapable of repentance of God. Because all you're capable of doing is, if you don't know that he is in you, all you're capable of doing is saying you'll do better next and you're sorry. Because you cannot possibly repent from God's meaning of repentance, which is to abandon yourself, leave yourself totally behind, leave all defense mechanisms, because you don't know that Jesus Christ is in you. Something went down the wrong throat.
This touches on why I asked that question a while ago, because I find, to my disappointment, I find that I do believe that if Jesus Christ were in me, then I would get better. Then I would see evidence that I would be better.
That is exactly the opposite of the truth. Because you're using the hard drive from your previous worship to put God to the test by changing, getting better from your understanding.
Let me ask you something. He says, we just read it somewhere, since you're seeking evidence of God working in me or whatever it was he said.
Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me,
okay.
Which to you is not weak.
I don't seek a proof of Christ speaking in you. I seek a proof of Christ
living in you.
I wish he'd move. I mean, I've had this thought over and over for years that I wish if I could sit real still and listen real closely that I could catch him.
Well, then faith wouldn't be the operative system. Then it would be simply you would further use him for your purposes, which is what you're just asking for.
I'm sure that's right.
This should be. This is now when we're back to the Psalms of Ascent. If you don't know this, you know, then the psalmist said, "Don't give sleep to your eyelids or rest to your head until you find out the habitation for the Holy One of Israel." And this is where this thing about integrity comes in, or ethics, or whatever you want to call it, because you know you haven't yet gone deep enough within you to get to the point that's indivisible. You're still sloughing this off, and you know, which is, you know, this is what the beast does. He gets into situations, and so he has to cope. He has to have a way of existing without addressing these issues. And so that's why people get so mad at me sometimes, because I tend to force you to address those issues. Right? What? Well, you shook your head in agreement about something, about why people get mad at me.
You do force people along. I don't see it from
you. Okay.
Nothing needs to be said more about it than that.
Now,
the thing about seeing Christ in yourself, I don't know if that's... When I try that, all of a sudden it's like everything's defiled. And it's only when I'm in the body that I see Christ. But it's not because I have an awareness of my participation in the body. It's that this is just happening. It's like with the sheep and the goats, where when you... Me,
yeah, that's what I was just thinking.
When did we do that?
Yeah, you're not aware of it. And that's why the whole idea is if you ever think you're doing something for good, or even evangelism, then it's been polluted. The whole mystery of this is this thing about just about being without... without any self-awareness of, and any time self-awareness happens, I mean, why do you think Jesus said so often, take no thought for your life. Abandon yourself. And it's because, again, this thing, if this sneaky thing about the evil one is that he... is always trying to get you to pay attention to yourself. And he'll do it in a million ways. Because if he can get you, this vessel, to pay attention to you, to yourself, then what's happened? Then you have, by the act of paying attention, heeding, giving breath to, you have caused this one that was wounded or killed from a deadly head wound, now to be resurrected.
This makes sense. And it seems to me that what I said a couple of minutes ago is really the essence of sin. What I don't understand is, it sounds like Paul is saying sin.
Yeah.
Examine yourself.
He's saying do it. And that's the only time he said it.
And what is the end of following his instruction? Do you
well,
find
read
that
it,
Christ
read
is
it,
in
read
you?
It. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove to your own self. Now, back again. For me, what I had to do, I'm not want to repeat these war stories, but for me, what I had to do is I knew that I could never again help myself. That was the fruit of the experience of becoming a believer. And so, and that included all the way down to and including ending up homeless under a bridge with nothing to eat, no money. I couldn't ask anybody for money. But I mean, it's somehow that you prove to your own self by whatever your proof demands. And it's your proof may be different. Is that, do you understand?
I
examine yourself.
I think that I have, for 25 years, been, without even really thinking about it most of the time, following that exhortation. And after those 25 years, what I come to is I am endlessly self-seeking. That everything that I think about, if you peel away the skin, at the core is self-seeking. That's what I've found. I haven't found an evidence of Christ in me. I have found that I'm self-seeking.
Well, I think now that my job is to remind you of the innumerable evidences that you have seen. Because 1,000 times in the 25 years, you have been convinced that everything was wrong, everything was evil, everything was against you, and nothing of value could take place. After talking with, just for a brief period of time, mainly reminding you of what you'd already seen in the past, then no situations changed. Nothing about the issue of wanting to kill somebody or, you know, leaving or going to New Jersey or everything folding. Nothing changed. It's still, all the evidence was still there that got you so upset, but in an instant, you were at peace and in joy.
Right.
Okay. That is, for me, maybe, I think for you too, if you really, that is... That you have then examined yourself 1,000 times, you've proved to your own self that that Christ was in you. You may not be able to articulate those words. You've proven it by almost a negative proof. Everything was wrong. Everything was going to hell. Nothing was right. And in a split second, everything was peace. Everything was perfect. Everything was exactly as it should be. You were at rest.
And that is...
To you, that should be overwhelming proof.
Is overwhelming proof... I'm almost there. To me, it's overwhelming proof that God is God. God is in control. All things work together for good. It's proof of all that. But if I look at me, it's not proof of anything about me.
That's true. It's except that I certainly didn't give you any solutions. I just yelled at you.
Oh, so what you're saying is
that Christ revealed himself in that position of your total desperation and weakness.
He is the desired, that peace means, what it means is, it doesn't mean everything's okay. It doesn't mean the bills are paid. It means that Jesus Christ is in all.
It means that he is the desired of the nation.
And if he's in all,
then you're at
peace.
This isn't
the only isolated problem in the universe. Okay.
You weren't looking, you moved.
It's not what I was thinking it was going to. Huh?
When you weren't looking, you moved.
Well, I know. But I mean, it's not what I thought.
No, this doesn't mean proof. Like, I can't, again, as we've talked about so often, the only thing I can prove by this Bible, or even to myself, about the Bible is my fallenness.
Well, what I was hearing, the proof of Jesus Christ in you, what I was hearing was the salvation of the isolated self, that I am a separate, alone thing, and that Jesus Christ either is or isn't in me,
no,
as opposed to all and in all.
It doesn't say that. It says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. It doesn't mean you prove to you that Christ is in you. It means that you whatever your system demanded, it was there 1,000 times.
Glad I asked.
Yeah, I'm glad you asked too. It's helpful.
Now, the warfare against the pillar is now we got to go to Ephesians. Well, now we're out of time. But let me go to Ephesians 6 anyway. Huh? General Electric Power Company. Verse 10.
What chapter?
6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against the flesh, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, that doesn't mean over there. It means spiritual wickedness in the high places in your mind. This scripture was used to justify the Crusades. It's used to justify war after war throughout history. And it's not talking about going after somebody out there. It's talking about the spiritual wickedness in the high places in you. And in order to wrestle, you have to put on the whole armor of God. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, that's not, you can't put those on independently. You can't take one of them and, okay, I'm going to go wield, I'm going to have a sword duel or whatever that crap is that I heard about. Or I'm going to put the helmet on. That's just a parable about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for your own flesh. And then the interesting, go to Romans 14 real quick. Because I'm way over time. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink.
Wait a minute,
Oh, wait a minute. That's not where I wanted to find. Never mind. We'll find it tomorrow next time we meet. It's put on, it's make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And that's wherever it says that in Romans, somebody can find it. And to make no provision, it's talking about emptying. Again, he made himself of no reputation. That's what kino is, the Greek word for total and complete empty. It's almost the word for a vacuum. And so the emptiness of you as the temple of the living God, emptied of all of you, produces an unbelievable thing. And so that's all. That's all this is about. You can't learn it. You can't. But you have to understand. The reason I started talking about this morning is I wanted to give you a fully more rounded picture that you are intended to be the temple of the living God, not the temple of all these stupid value systems and ideas and opinions and politics and everything else. It's just crap.
Well,
And so the religion that you have within hardwired and learned within your temple is totally 100% incompatible with the religion or with the practices of the living God. Okay? Any of this, anything new in any of this to you?
It dawned on me while you were talking. I have been not, when I say the Lord's Prayer, I've not been saying our Father, I've been saying my Father.
That's pretty silly.
I just saw it.
It's our minds and our beings will do everything always to try to make it a personal relationship with you and God, because that then violates what God wants. God's intent is not that you be anything, it's that we be. And that's always and ever against the core program. Anybody see anything?
This discussion with Harry was important. Just seeing the many times that I've seen when everything was wrong in this world, and then all of a sudden, nothing changed, and there was peace in the middle of it. That
is the proof of his.
Over and over.
Delivered in your trial, not delivered from your trial.
Any changes with Shanna?
A little bit, yeah. Her breathing is better. Pneumonia's gone. And they tried yesterday to take her or wean her back off the machine. And she didn't tolerate it too well, but they tried a different approach with some different sedatives last night to give her better rest in order to try it again today. Because I think they're aware that they need to go ahead and get her off that. And I think she's going to respond.
No, it's everything. That's what, that's the same as Roddy not wanting to get up and walk after the surgery because.
Yeah.
It's your system wants to take the easy way out, and the easy way isn't the right way.
Yeah, she'll slip into that, and then yet she will fight.
Yeah.
She's such a fighter. Amazing.
All righty. Did the Michelle get the people she needed to watch Bella? Is that all taken care of?
I'm not sure, really. She didn't say anything to me, so apparently she's okay.
So Wade said he was on.
Yeah, that's right. Wade is going to watch.
But there was somebody out. There was another time that we needed. All righty. Well, look into that. Take it, big guy.